Genesis chapter 9. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the valley. He looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, so that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The first bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day.
This is God's word. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is true, even the parts that we find uncomfortable or are very offensive to our cultural moment. God, I pray that you would help us to be humble before your word. Lord, that we would fear you and we would rejoice in Christ. Bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yesterday, I had the privilege of seeing a friend of mine play in a band. It's a band made of other middle-aged people. They play a lot of covers, rock covers, mostly from the 70s, 80s, and 90s. Now, while I was waiting for my friend's band to play, another band was up on stage playing covers, and they played an AC/DC cover, a song called Highway to Hell. Have you heard that song? Very catchy, great, very fun riffs. But listen to the lyrics. Living easy, loving free, season ticket on a one-way ride. Asking nothing, leave me be, taking everything in my stride. Don't need reason, don't need rhyme, ain't nothing that I'd rather do. Going down, party time. My friends are going to be there too. I'm on the highway to hell. On the highway to hell. Highway to hell. I'm on the highway to hell. Now, the idea behind that song is not that there is an actual hell or judgment, but it's the idea that we should live life to the fullest now. Not worry about a judgment to come. Make the best of this life. What if that is actually wrong? What if there actually is hell and there is a judgment coming? How would that change how we live? Now, I think today's passage warns us about the just judgment of God. A judgment has come and a judgment is coming. And that's what I hope that we'll consider together. The weighty truth of God's just judgment on sin and evil. A judgment has come and a judgment is coming. Now the context of our passage is in the life of Abraham. It started back in chapter 12. We've been following through the promise that God made to him. And last week we're in chapter 18 and these three visitors come and they visit Abraham and they tell him that the outcry against the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And God is going to go down and the angels are going to go down and see the situation. Judgment is coming. And we saw last week, Abraham pleaded for mercy for Sodom. And if you remember, if there's 50 there, will you spare the city? Yes, I'll spare it if there's 50. If there's 45, yes, if there's 45. And we see God's mercy all the way down to 10. And that brings us to chapter 19. The angels have left and they're going to visit the city of Sodom. We're going to see, are there at least 10 righteous people in this city? Will judgment come? And that brings us to the text. A judgment has come. Genesis 19 Look at, follow along with me. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, a question for the kids. How is Lot related to Abraham? Does anybody know? Oh, there's a hand. Yes?
He is his nephew.
That's right. He's the nephew. Abraham is his uncle. And Lot is in, he's been living in Sodom for years now. He's got a wife and kids. And now he's sitting at the gate. And when Lot saw them, it says, he rose to meet them and he bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. So what do we see in Lot's character? He's very hospitable, right? He's a righteous man. Come on in, guys. Come stay at my home. They say, no, we're going to stay in the town square. Now, Lot's response to this shows us the condition of the city. It says in verse 3, but he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, this is a little foreshadowing what's coming. Lot is not a place that you want to stay overnight in the city. Things will go very bad for you if you stay overnight in the city, outside in the town square. So Lot welcomes them in. We see his hospitality. We see a side of him, his righteous character. But then things turn bad very quickly. Word has spread about these two interesting visitors. And they visited Lot's house. And we see the darkness of the city come out in verse 4. Before dawn, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. This is a big crowd of people, and they've surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. Now, this big crowd of people are demanding that the visitors come out, that they might know them. Now, biblically speaking, when the Bible uses that phrase, know them, it often speaking of a sexual act. So they're demanding that these two visitors come out, that they might sexually know them. They might abuse them. This is a horrific thing. A perverted crowd is demanding that these visitors come out, that they might abuse them. This is a scary situation. What's Lot going to do? Well, we read that Lot called to the men. Lot went out to the men at the entrance, and he shuts the door behind him. Lot is trying to protect these angels. And Lot says, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. He's pleading with them. Don't do this. This is wicked. Now, if he had stopped there, it would have been pretty good, right? But we see Lot makes a suggestion. Behold, I've got two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they've come under the shelter of my roof. Now, Lot's suggestion is a wicked suggestion. And hopefully it's just out of fear that he's making this. Don't we, sometimes when we're afraid, we say and we do stupid things. You know, we're afraid of missing out, so we say something that's not true. Or we're fearful in some way and we act in a sinful way. And certainly that's happening here. Lot is making a terrible suggestion. He's not protecting his two daughters. He's just offering them up to try to appease this wicked crowd. But we see that this actually doesn't appease the wicked crowd, does it? Verse 9, they said, stand back! And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and now he's become the judge. We will deal worse with you than with them. And they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they drew near to break the door down, saying, this guy Lot, this foreigner, he's really judgy. Who is he to judge us? He's coming here and judging us and our practice. It's going to be worse for you, Lot. We see As the men are being confronted with their sin, they respond with anger and violence. Now, today, Christians are accused of being judgy as well. Who are you to be so judgy? Say that sex is only for one man and one woman in marriage? You're quite judgy and quite judgmental. And we see here that the response, they respond in violence. And that, sadly, that happens today. There are stories of people who identify as transgender, and in some of the cases, at least, in some of these mass shootings, it's directly targeted against the other Christians, or against Christians who have spoken with them. They've viewed them as, you're judging. And we see they respond in violence. So that this same thing that's happening here happens today. You judging me? And then violence occurs. We see that they try to break down the door, but there's a deliverance. Lot is delivered. Look at verse 10. The men reached out their hands, this is the angels, and they brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. And in verse 11, they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the door, both small and great. Here we see the power of these angels. They strike these wicked men with blindness. But we see that the extreme perversity of the men at the end of verse 11, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Like, even when they're blind, they're still trying to get in. And the narrator here is helping us to see the extreme perversity, the extreme wickedness of the people of Sodom. Well, Lot has been delivered, and we see that the men now, the angels, tell Lot to go and warn others. In verse 12, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, anyone else in the city, bring them out of this place. We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy him. Judgment is coming. Lot, if you got any relatives, warn them so they can also be spared. You see, there's an opportunity for mercy, an opportunity to be delivered from the judgment that is coming. And we learn in verse 14, Lot goes out to his sons-in-law. These are probably his future sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters. And he warns them, up, get out of this place. The Lord is about to destroy the city. So Lot does his part. He goes and he warns these future sons-in-law. But how do they respond? We see in verse 14, but he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. That is, you know, this is my crazy future father-in-law. He's just kind of going off on this religious thing again. He's warning about some judgment, some destruction. He's so silly. Man, I knew my future father-in-law was weird, but I'm not gonna listen. This is ridiculous. Now, people, sadly, that is often the response when we warn people about hell today. Hell is certainly an uncomfortable topic. We don't speak about it in polite Naperville suburban society. It's one of those topics we tend to avoid. But when it is brought up, it's often with our friends, it's like, man, I can't believe that God would actually do that. God send anybody to hell? There's certainly jesting that happens today. We see then, as the narrative continues, evening passes and it's morning time now. And the angels urge Lot, they say in verse 15, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Judgment is coming. It's time to go. We can't hang out any longer. We got to get out of this city. But look in verse 16. What does it say? What does it say that Lot does? But he, what's the verb there? He lingered. He lingers. The men are urgent. We gotta go. And Lot's kind of dragging his feet. He's lingering. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And I love this line. I actually have this underlined in my Bible. The Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and sent him outside the city. Here we're seeing a glimpse into God's character. God is merciful to us, his people, when we linger. We're often like this, right? God calls us to do something and we kind of drag our feet. We linger. But notice God's heart toward us. He's merciful to us. Maybe God's called you to do something right now and you're lingering. Don't linger too long. Cry out to God for help. He's merciful. He will help you in your walk with the Lord, in your marriage, in your life, whatever work, whatever thing he's calling you to do. He's merciful to us. We see the character of God toward his people. He's merciful. The narrative continues, and the angels, they bring them out, and they say, you can feel the intensity in the voice, escape for your life. Do not look back. Now, that's an important command. Remember that for a little bit. Or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Then we see more of Lot's fearful character come out here. You know, Lot kind of bargains with them. Oh, please don't let me go to the hills. It's not safe there. Can I go to this little town instead? This little place called Zoar. And the angels say, okay, that's fine. Go there. Judgment will not happen until you get to that place. Well, the narrative continues, and now the sun has risen on the earth. When it says in verse 23, and Lot comes to Zoar, and then judgment happens. Judgment comes. God's righteous judgment against sin happens. In verse 24, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. You imagine someone being in Sodom looking up and from the skies falling sulfur and fire. All of the houses burned down. All of the plants, all of the trees burned down. Destruction has come on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before church today, Edvard and I and our younger ones, we went to the Sweetwaters Cafe, and we are going through New City Catechism with the kids. If you have not used the New City Catechism, I really encourage you to do it. It teaches you doctrine over 52 questions and answers. But there's one question I think that's really, really pertinent to this chapter, and it's New City Catechism, question 18. This is a summary of the biblical teaching about justice. And it says this, will God allow our disobedience and idolatry to go unpunished? And the answer, the biblical answer, is no. Every sin is against the sovereignty, holiness, and goodness of God and against his righteous law. And God is righteously angry with our sins and will punish them in his just judgment, both in this life and in the life to come. And here we see this in this chapter. God is judging the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Time is up. They've had time to turn and repent. Time is up. Judgment has come. Now we learn, as this happened in verse 26, about Lot's wife. But Lot's wife behind him looked back. Now, what did the angel say back in verse 17? Look back at 17. Escape for your life. Do not look back. And Lot's wife, she's behind him. So she's lingering and she looks back. She disobeys the instruction. And she became a pillar of salt. Judgment has come, and Lot's wife becomes a pillar of salt. Now, Jesus actually mentions Lot's wife in Luke 17, 32. We don't have time, but just one verse. Luke 17, 32. Remember Lot's wife. That's an instruction to us. Lot's wife is an example for us not to follow. You know, as we follow Christ, the temptation is to look back. Remember all those pleasures, those sinful pleasures I had before I was a Christian? Man, life seems so much easier before I was a Christian. The temptation is to look back and to not follow Christ. And that's a warning. Remember Lot's wife. It's meant to teach us wisdom. Now, as the narrative continues in 27 and 29, we see God has judged Sodom, but he's rescued Lot. And Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So Abraham is miles and miles away, and it's this dark smoke rising up into the heavens. And so it was, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Remember, Abraham only prayed down to 10 people, and there wasn't even 10 righteous in the city. Abraham and his wife and kids. But God showed mercy, and he rescued Lot and his wife and kids. And we see here that God remembers Abraham. But what we learn in this text is God judges sin. Judgment has come. Now, as the narrative continues, we have this very sad epilogue with Lot and his daughters. The time continues on, and now Lot is in Zoar, and now he's afraid of living in Zoar. Remember, he didn't want to live in the hills because he was scared. Let me live in Zoar. Now he's in Zoar, and he's like, I don't want to live here anymore. So he goes to the hills, and he takes his two daughters, and they go, and they live in a cave together. And we see this very sad, tragic, perverse ending of this story. We see the daughters act out of fear. Remember how Lot acted out of fear? Don't take the men, take my daughters. Stupid, foolish, sinful thing. Now the daughters are afraid. They're with their dad in a cave. There's no men around. And they say, how am I going to get pregnant? And they make this awful plan to get him drunk and then to sleep with him and get pregnant. The first one does it, and then she encourages the second one. The second one does it. They both get pregnant. And we learn the origin, actually, of the Moabite people and the Ammonites. It's a sad, sad ending to this chapter. But going back to the theme here that we've seen, the main idea is judgment has come. And we see this in the chapter. God's judgment has come upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, when we read the rest of the Bible, we see that God brings other judgments in history. Now, we don't have time to look at a ton, but look with me at Genesis chapter 38. We're going to get there eventually. But in Genesis 38, we get to the story of Judah. Remember this story? Judah and Tamar. So Judah, in Genesis 38, verse 6, Judah takes a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. And in Genesis 38, verse 7, it says this, but Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. If you read on further, the second one was also wicked, and God puts him to death. So what we're seeing here is God's just judgment on wickedness and evil. Our God punishes evil and wickedness. And sometimes in history, people are put to death by the Lord. Now, when we read the rest of the Old Testament, we see more judgments. God's people are in Egypt, and God brings judgment upon Egypt after they've been in slavery for years. God's people go through the wilderness, and there's a wicked generation, and God allows them to die, puts them to death. When God's people, led by Joshua, go into the land is now filled with a people who are very evil. Some one of the practices, they're offering their babies to be burned alive. And God's judgment comes upon those people. God uses Israel to judge them and to put them to death. And as you read through the Old Testament and you see that this is a truth of who God is. He's a just judge, punishing evil, punishing wickedness. Like the catechism question, He will punish them in his just judgment, both in this life and in the life to come. And so we see God's just character. And guys, it's a good thing that God is a just judge. Have you seen the news of that terrible situation of the newscast, the news anchor, whose mother was abducted? Nancy Guthrie? Not the famous Bible teacher, Nancy Guthrie, but there's another, a lady named Nancy Guthrie. She's in her 80s. She was kidnapped, and they've asked for ransom, and they still don't know where she is. It's awful. It's evil. In the news today is all the stories of the Epstein scandal. All these rich men spending lots of money, and these young women trafficked, abused. It's awful. And judgment is coming. And we want justice. We want judgment. The reality is there's sin in all of our hearts. So the good news is that another judgment has happened in history. And it is the judgment at the cross. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus and how he's better than all of the sacrifices that came before. He's better. Jesus is better. And in Hebrews 2:17, look at this verse. Here we learn about a judgment that has happened on the Son of God, who's judged in our place. And it says this in Hebrews 2:17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he may become a merciful and faithful high priest and the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Can I hear you say the word propitiation with me? Propitiation. You guys know what that word is? It's a good word. If you don't know it, it's the sacrifice that pays for the wrath to come. It's the sacrifice that absorbs the holy anger against sin. Now, our sin provokes God's holy anger, and Jesus is the propitiation. He pays for the holy anger. He satisfies that anger against sin in our place for his people. Christ died on the cross to take our judgment. He didn't have any sin at all within him, in his heart or in his life. And yet on the cross, he died for our sins. He's the propitiation for our sins. And the good news of the gospel is you can have your judgment paid for through Christ. That he was judged for you because he loves you and me. Believe on Christ and you will receive that right standing with God. Your judgment has already occurred at the cross. If you believe on Christ. Come to him. Believe on him. He's the propitiation for our sins. So a judgment has occurred in Sodom, Gomorrah, and in history at the cross. That leads us now to the next truth. A judgment is still coming. A judgment is still coming. A judgment occurred, and a judgment is coming. Now, some people, they read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and they say, I'm glad Jesus isn't like that, the God who judges sin. Surely the God of the New Testament's different, right? Maybe he kind of learned his ways in the Old Testament. He got out all of his angstiness. Now he's different. But that is not the truth. God is a God of justice, holiness, and love. He judges sin and he shows grace. And in the Old Testament, we learn about these judgments. And in the New Testament, we also learn about God, that he's a God who judges sin. Here's a good trivia Bible question for you. Who spoke about hell more than anybody else in the whole Bible? Jesus. This is helpful in conversations with non-Christians when they struggle with the idea of hell. Say, who's the kindest person who ever walked this earth? Probably say Jesus. Who's the most loving person who ever walked this earth? Jesus. And do you know who warned about hell more than anyone? Jesus did. You should open up your New Testament and look. He spoke about it. He warned about it. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, what do? Cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you enter life with one hand than with two hands to be thrown into hell. Jesus warned us. It's a sobering warning of judgment that is coming. Look at the Apostle Paul. We've got a few more passages before we wrap up. Look at 2 Thessalonians with me. This is a weighty but such important thing to hear. I know it's not very palatable in our suburban setting, but it's the truth of who God is. And we need to hear it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:5 with me. Paul is speaking about the judgment that is coming. Guys, a judgment is coming when Jesus returns. Listen to the warning of what Paul says. It's comforting to the persecuted Christian, but it is a sobering fact for all of us. This is the judgment, this is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That day is coming. Jesus is coming back from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 8, in flaming fire. Flaming fire came down on Sodom and Gomorrah, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Judgment is coming. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Can you see that word, eternal destruction? Aionios in the Greek. That means there's no room for the doctrine of annihilationism. That is, the view that you'll suffer for a long time and then be snuffed out. Jesus speaks of an eternal destruction, an eternal judgment. Away from the presence of the Lord, away from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who believe, because our testimony believed among you is believed. That day is coming, guys, a day of judgment when Jesus comes back. Judgment is coming. Every single person will have to stand before God on the day of judgment. And a question for you is, are you ready? Are you ready for that day? It could happen today. It could happen decades or centuries from now. It is coming. And are you ready? Just a couple more passages. I want us to really feel the weight of this. This is true. Look at Revelation chapter 20 with me. Verses 11 to 15. This is a future scene. A day of judgment is coming. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. God gives John this revelation of the future judgment coming. And here's the scene, verse 11 of chapter 20 of Revelation. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Can you imagine that with me? Every single person who has ever lived will stand up on that day of judgment. Christ on the throne, the books are open. Your life, your deeds, your heart, books are open. Judgment day is here. But look what it says. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged. Judgment's coming. Each one of them according to what they'd done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you know how to get your name in the book of life? Do you know how to have your name written in there? You've got to believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Look, Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Paul's encouraging, there's these two ladies that aren't getting along together in Philippi. Paul says, help these ladies get along together. But he talks about these fellow workers. And in Philippians 4, verse 3, he says, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. If you're a Christian, your name is in that other book, the book of life. So the first book is open in all of our deeds. And if God sees that, only that for us, there is no hope, because all of us are sinners. All of us deserve judgment. But there's a book of life. And if you believe in Jesus, your name is written in the book of life. So on that day of judgment, you do not need to be afraid. But maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't know if my name's in the book of life, or I know that it's not. We want to warn you. A judgment occurred and a judgment is coming. You and I will stand before God in judgment. And it's a good, holy, just judgment. But if you are not right with God, we warn you, justice is coming. In the book of Revelation, it talks about being thrown into the lake of fire. Guys, this is a sobering topic. I know it's not for polite Naperville society, but it is the truth of who God is and the future. And God has told us in his word. We encourage you today. We plead with you. Believe on Jesus. Trust in him. Put your full hope and trust in him. You want your name written in the book of life. You know how much it costs to have your name written in the book of life? Do you know the fee you have to pay? You know how much you have to pay? You don't have to pay. Christ already paid for it. He paid the full price for you. Come, have your name written in the book of life. Believe on Jesus today. But for those who have believed, let's rejoice that price has been paid, and there's a peace for us now. And look, this is the last passage. It's in Romans 5. Look at how Paul speaks about the coming judgment. And if you're a Christian, you don't have to be afraid, because your judgment has already been taken place. Look at Romans 5 with me. It's our last passage. Romans 5, verses 9 to 11. And follow the argument here that Paul makes. Paul wants you and I to have peace. If you're genuinely a Christian, you can have peace, because the judgment's already happened. When that day of judgment comes, you don't have to be afraid. Romans 5, 9 to 11. Look at this. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood. That means we have been declared righteous before God through the blood of Jesus. Since that's happened, look at what Paul says. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We are going to be saved from the wrath of God in hell, because we've already been saved at the cross. We've been saved. We've been covered. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, that's our state already, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In other words, he's already done the hard work. We've been reconciled. So now we don't have to be afraid of this future wrath of God. We're going to be saved much more. We don't have to be afraid. So if you are a Christian and you're like feeling fearful or scared about the judgment day, from Paul, look to Jesus and let this truth sink in your heart. He's already saved you. Much more is he going to save you from this future wrath, because your name is written in the book of life. There's a peace. There's a security that we can have. Guys, judgment has come. Judgment is coming. And if you are in Christ, you need not fear that future judgment. You are secure in Christ. It is good news. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is true. And thank you that we've been able to consider this weighty, weighty truth of the justice and judgment of God. We thank you for the good news of the cross, that Christ took our judgment for us. We can have our names written in the book of life if we believe in Jesus. Lord, I pray for any friends here who are not Christians yet. I ask that you would help them to feel the weight, the gravity of justice and judgment and hell. And I pray that they would be drawn to Jesus, the Savior of sinners, who died for them. Even this morning, I pray that they would believe. And I pray for us who have already believed, I pray you'd strengthen our faith. Help us to marvel at Christ who took the full judgment for us. Give us a peace about the future and help us to lovingly plead with our friends who don't know you that they might be saved from the judgment that is to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.